as far as whether or not it's different genitives or the same genitives and different uses of the same genitive, I'll let George and Tommy dispute that later, because it really doesn't make any difference in this debate. Even for the George's own argument, if you look at page 124, let's call them different genitives. Thayer lists them right together. On page 128, Art and Gingrich lists them right together. So why do you come up here and say, no, they're different genitives, I know the Greek is different genitives? Why say that if they're both classified in the same way by both of these fellows? Why do you say that? It doesn't make any difference. They're classified the same. John 4:12 is exactly the same as Matthew 26:27. And if you can't tell how many containers they used to drink of X, the well, then you can't tell how many containers they used to drink of the one container, assuming that Jesus started with only one container. Now, it doesn't matter how long he talked or what he said about what you expect us, and then he tried to use a debate tactic and say, look, Pat's trying to, he's trying to act like you are dumb and don't understand this. That's just a debate tactic, to try to act like I'm accused of insulting your intelligence. I'm not insulting your intelligence. Is John 4:12 the same as Matthew 26:27 or not? It either is, and if it is, you do not know how many containers they drank from. And if it's not, then you just say so. At first he said it was different, then he said it's the same. And I'm glad he's correcting himself on that. It either is or not. I'm not insulting anybody's intelligence. Why did you bring that up? There's no insult of anybody's intelligence. Why did you bring that up unless it's just a debate tactic? Trying to say, man, he just has to insult my intelligence. Therefore, Pat must not be right because I know I'm intelligent. No, I'm not insulting your intelligence. The question is, it's not a matter of anybody's intelligence. Either John 4:12 is the same as Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23, and verse 11:28, or it's not. And if it's the same, the petition is wrong that he holds. So if he's saying you must all put your lips to the same container, but the Greeks are saying in John 4:12, he said, there, that means that. There is no insult to anybody's intelligence. That's easy to understand. George is just trying to confuse you on the matter. He's trying to say there's some kind of difference here. There is no difference. It's the same in the Greek. Page 124, he read Thayer, said, ask a drink of the thing out of which one drinks. Exactly. In John 4:12, the thing, not the supply, out of which one drinks, it was a container that held liquid, that they all put their lips to that one container. No, man, no, that's my whole point. One place is a drinking container, the other place is a well. Both places, they drink of it, and you can't tell if that's the only container that they use. Pat says, Thomas said, number five. Well, Pat, this is different. It's a literal well. But Pat doesn't say that the cup is literal. That's right. You know what I was working on? The John 4:12 at this point. First, I said, Jesus started with only one container. You've got to prove that. I said, I don't agree that you can prove that, Dr. John. But I said, assuming that it did, then you might have to prove this point. That's exactly right. Now, assuming Jesus started with only one little container, you still wouldn't know if they just passed around the little container and offered the list to drink it. Or they could go this way. Jesus started with only one container, passed that container around, and poured it in their own individual glasses, and then referenced it. You cannot tell, because it's exactly the same in the Greek as in John 4:12. And here's a case where they did not offer the list to that container, but they, in effect, poured it first into their own separate containers, and then they drank it. That's the point. First, you prove this, then you got to prove this. You got to prove all three. He can't just eat one of the three. He can't prove any one of the three. Number 23. So here we have John 4:12. It's still there. It's still reading the same. No matter how long he talks, it's still going to have the word X in there. It's still going to be the genitive. X always has been the genitive. Thayer and Art and Gingrich still going to list them right together. No matter how long he talks, it's still where he answers the question. The dogs submit the question. Answers either yes or no. If you say no, then you admit it. That when you have this particular Greek construction, drink of a container, X, for us, that's the Greek word, then you can't tell if they drink of it by putting their lips to it, or they first pour it in their own separate containers and then drink it. Just like a pizza, everyday thing. You drink of a container, the pitcher. I'm not talking about drinking of the supply, I'm talking about the container. It can be said if you drink of it, even if you pour it in your own separate containers, and then drink. It's still drinking of the pitcher, X. It's illustrated by John 4:12. It's also illustrated by a bunch of everyday examples, like the picture. That keeps that. Thanks, thank you for that fraction of that. And then we go back to Matthew 26:27, and again, it's the same thing he's always been doing. He just repeats the same argument. Remember last time I said, just get up here and repeat the same argument, and then won't respond to what I said? He said, no, Jesus still said, he still commanded to drink out of one cup. And again, I've been showing over and over and over that he's commanding the person to drink the content. And I've shown that. Luke 22:17, whatever the cup is, it's something you can divide.
And he said, let me see, I'm jumping down my notes. He said, how you divide is that you share.
Remember, I've said it three times in this debate. The issue is not how you divide it. The issue is not how you divide it. The issue is what you divide. That's the issue. You just tell them. How do you divide it? You share it. That's our question. What is it that you divide? What is it that you divide? You divide the container that he said? No. Look, 22:17, we could divide it. That is tough. It brings the tons to the full. Now, there's a number of different ways you can share it on this. Number of different ways you can divide it on this. This probably is five or six ways. Okay? That doesn't really matter. What matters is what I is it that you're dividing. It. That's not it from the container. Not the container anything. Is the cup, Matthew 22:27, Mark 14:23, the same cup as in Luke 22:17? Yes, you'll agree with me on that. Then the cup of Matthew 22:27, Mark 14:23, something that you can divide. So the content is being talked about in Matthew 22:26, Mark 14 also. And so when Jesus says, drink the cup, or that cup in verses 11:48, Mark 14 talks about your example, how they drink of the cup, something like that. I don't remember the exact word, I wish I had a verse in front of me. The thing that's talking about, which is cup, is something you can divide. Its content is not a container in any sense. Jesus is commanding us to drink the content, for he commanded the disciples, all of the disciples, to drink the content. He named a literal container, but he referred to the content only. And he talked about the next key and the head and all that. Yet in some cases, when you name something like a Sineski, a part of the whole is part of the lid. We name part of the whole. In this particular case of economy, and there are cases of economy, when you use containers for content or something like that, maybe the container does exist in some cases. I'm not saying rules that never exist. If y'all have one cup of economy rule, it doesn't have to be there. And that's perfect. That's just absolutely essential to your argument. The fact is, it doesn't have to be there. And I brought up about the bench at the basketball game. He didn't refer to that. He knows you refer to a literal bench. You name a literal bench. Referring to the name. But it's a bench there. When I say the bench scored 25 points, I'm using economy, players, and content. In basketball, college basketball, they don't use a bench anymore. There's chairs. Now, what is it that scored the 25 points when I say the bench scored the points? Is it the bench in any sense? Is it the players along with? The wooden bench. No. First of all, it's not a wooden bench there anymore. Chair. Second of all, that wooden bench didn't go out there and play with them, did it? I'm referring to the players only. I name a literal bench, I'm referring to the players only. That's so easy to see. But if he comes up and responds to the example, now I'll have a chance to respond to it. I can't see how I can get around it. Just use that example for it. Explain it. Your position that if you're using economy, you suggest the content by naming the container, the container has to be there. I've shown you plenty of places that rule's not true. That's essentially your position, though. Noah counts the same. Will the container go along with that? Is George took it along with it? No. Obviously not. And the same thing with 26:7 says, divide it, that's the content, divide the cell, and at the same time, that's 26:27, 14:23. So, those verses won't prove anything about the container. What's my next one? So here's the picture. You divide it. Container and content, container only, or content only. You make up your mind. You drink this cup, container and content only. Easy. This is the same cup, drink this cup. This is verse 26, verse 11. He just got through saying this cup is the New Testament of my blood, means it drink this cup. So what is the cup? It's the content only. Anybody can see that. Now let's turn to page 44 and page 68 at the same time to try to reconcile. So you say, where do you think they have a problem with? First of all, on page 44, he just had to bring anything up about the literal. Accidentally, intentionally. Yes. The economy is a literal use of the word cup. Because the literal cup is named. Okay? Get that, George? Now, what is being referred to? This is the question. A literal cup is being named, and what's being referred to? Content only. In my example, a literal bench is being named. Time economy, though, you're talking about the players only. You name a literal bench, the economy refers to players only. You get that? And that's why you can reconcile that with page 68. I'll get there real quickly, that'll take you a lot of my time. When Bullinger said something about when you have a metaphor, the nouns are always literal. Yeah, you have a metaphor, come to the next chart. The metaphor is, cup is the New Testament of blood. In other words, juice represents the blood. But, yeah, the man's a liberal, but it's autonomy. Just like the gift is liberal, but it's autonomy. The burden of slaves over. Don't you get it? I gave all these examples. You had autonomy and metaphor using the same thing. Here's the Bible saying, come, that's an economy. The pain of the conscience, praise the word, is a fire. Not literally a fire, but a metaphor. There are things like a fire. The Chinese dish, the economy, the pain of the conscience, was a dream. Not literally a dream, it's a metaphor. This cup, through the mind, you take my love. This is a little lamb, your name is a little cup, but what do you refer to? Conscience only. Because verse 46 says, drink this cup, same cup, conscience only. Don't drink the container of anything. This is saying, through the mind, you have to drink the blood of the New Testament. And I showed you from the chart last week, the little people, Peter was talking to, that explains exactly what that phrase is saying. Now, George put the next chart. He said, one container is not practical. No? I said, grace is not practical. I said, you can take grace, squeeze it, and drink to through the mind. That way. But I don't think it's very practical. Some of it is that way. Okay, it's scriptural, because God says drink. That's what you have to do. Just like you can have Wednesday night services at 2 a.m. right in the morning. Scriptural, but not very practical, so I wouldn't recommend it. I just say one container is not practical. Then George talked about why not have all this division and all that stuff. And George, we talked on the phone about this. And I asked George originally in this debate, I'm hoping you're going to get Ronnie White and I agreed with George this is not a good opportunity for that. Then I asked George, what do you debate on the marriage question? And George didn't want to debate that. So George, you wouldn't make a difference if you could commit to yourself some debate, but I couldn't be intelligent if you talk of your brethren's position on the marriage question. You can appear jealous if you don't believe that. But in general, I've asked those 10 preachers among his brethren, every one of them told me, they don't believe God's law, New Testament law of marriage, applies to the alien sinner. And so if two people become Christians, they just stay in the marriage experience, no matter how much they divorce and remarry. And I said, well, I don't debate that. And I asked George, we don't debate that. He didn't want to debate that. He wanted to debate custom classes. And I think custom classes are important, but you can see from my perspective, debating custom classes is like debating whether or not you have to baptize in baptistry, or whether or not you have to baptize in a creed. But we're talking about adultery with the marriage question. So when you get up here, you've got more than one to talk about division. Pat, what about all this division? What about the division between us on the marriage question? You get pretty jealous about that. And then he says, well, Pat, just be free for it. Your brethren be free. It's germs. That's the problem. No, it's scripture. The problem. I don't care anything about germs. I willingly drink all the same container. It doesn't have anything to do with the germ. But it's a position that cannot be proven from the Bible. Nothing to do with the germ. Then he said, Bullinger, Captain Bullinger contradicts himself. No, George, I said, you made Bullinger contradict himself. But he tried to use Bullinger to show that his metaphor being used, you couldn't use McConnell. Then he applied it to Luke 22:20. Then I showed you a chart, number 18, where Bullinger said that McConnell was being used in Luke 22:20. So Bullinger was saying metaphor and McConnell were being used in the same sentence. So you made Bullinger contradict himself. I don't think he contradicted himself at all. There is right there. Tell us what we're talking about. So Bullinger thinks you can use a metaphor and economy in the same sense. Okay? There's no contradiction there. Okay? Number 4. Is that the next one we had up? All right, go to 36. Now we've got a person who ran through the Bible. Get over this and respond to it. So when he makes his response to the last fish, he does. He tells this out of God. I will be able to cry to you. First thing is left when God has come from the New Testament in my blood. We explain what that means. Metaphor and economy. It says, put it on the paper, put it out to drink. Same cup, this cup. It says, drink this cup. Diagnosis, stay or something. So we disagree on this. He says, this is contagious. I say, comment. But he brings me in. Now, why is the content that says, drink this cup, drink this cup, drink it, drink this cup? And the name of this cup is contained on it. Why? In whatever sense the cup is the New Testament in my blood, the cup is the juice. I've explained in what sense it is the New Testament in my blood. I've explained that, but in whatever sense it is, I might be wrong about that, in whatever sense it is, the cup is the juice. And this chart proves it, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now everybody here can shake their head. And that change the fact of what the chart comes down? Would it make it? In other words, if you shake your head, does it mean that we drink the cup and drink the container? It doesn't change it, but that does. Does it change this to the container to shake your head? No, it's still, even after you check in, it's still time to see. Isn't that right? You know, if someone gets up here and talks for 40 minutes and you get hurt, does that change this to the container? No, it's just drink this cup. That's content. Content's all in your drink the container. In any sense whatsoever, that's sharp. This is very important.
It's very important. Here's the rule. One cup of days times only one cup of digestion. But we showed many times that this rule is simply not true in a mouth of food and time to break it up. Matter of fact, most of the time, please, I haven't found a test to do, but I think if I thought long enough, maybe I could find it. I'm not saying it's not efficient, but most of the time, when you name the contents of only one container, you only name, when you refer to the contents of only one container, you would only name one container to do that. For example, if a small banquet catered a third Chinese dish on two platters, would you say they served the main dish or the main dish? The main dish is what we say. Even though this word is singular, we'd be referring to contents of two literal dishes of platter. If the poker player holds the cards with two hands, both hands, would you say he had a good hand or good hand? You say he had a good hand. Contents? Containers and contents, I'm sorry, big number one. But there is content, well, let me go mixed up here, I'm going to do this. On this one, you would say he had a good hand, even if he killed it and took a literal hand. You see that? So even if he raised the children on box, is that what you say? Here you have a woman, feeds her baby with milk from the cow, I guess you say, and you say she raised her children on the bottle or bottle. Well, she used the milk for more than one bottle, but we don't say she raised her children on the bottle, do we? That's not the thing we normally say. And so when you see the cup in those passages, it's referring to the content. And just because the word cup is singular, that is proof that there is a content of more than one container. It doesn't prove that at all. You cannot tell. You cannot find it. That's our concept. So here's the illustration. Over 100 feet, I've tried to make as parallel to the passages I can. One is which cup of fish, because both of them are containers to content. One refers to liquid, one refers to eating. Over 160 plates, coated with wine, we have the name of the small bacon. When the caterers brought in the main dish, that's singular, singular word, some players brought in the kitchen Chinese dish. Are they referring to platter there, or are they referring to content? Is this proof that the caterers only use one little platter to bring the Chinese dish to the group of people are responsible for laying the last two little platters they need? We're just going to assume they're on a little bit platter. Just assume that for a moment. Now we'll get to the second part. This point up here at the top is trying to show whether or not you can tell from the language of the Bible that Jesus started going to work. Hey, you can't tell. This is to show that even if you did, you can't tell how the grapes are. Because y'all can do it too. I tried to get the verses exactly close to the food, but I just trusted the word dish for cup and the word take to eat for a journey. Okay? And he took the dish and gave it to the saying to each all. Can you tell from that? Can you tell? If they all just took that big serving plate around, if they had a sugar for me, grabbed me up and bumped a whole lot when I could, if I pulled it. They gave me a minute to do it, and I passed it on, and I grabbed that platter, and they ate off that platter, serving platter like that. They all ate off the same platter. Can you tell? Or is it possible that that language would also include this scenario? They passed that big platter around, and then I, when it came my turn, pulled some off into my own individual platter, and everybody else did the same thing, and then they asked, can you tell which one you from this verse? You can't tell, can you? You can't tell. Actually, everybody knows in this case they probably pulled it off of the only individual platter. That's what we normally do. We just considered my first few baths and here's the show if we didn't. And he took the dish and when he gave it thanks, he gave it to them and all I know. Can you tell which way they did it? It's the same wording as the passage in the Bible. Can you tell? But I maintain that when you see the same verses, the same wording in the Bible, you can't tell if they pour some of the liquid. Now, I'm assuming he started with only one container. And if they pass that container around and pour some into their own individual cup, they didn't need a communion tray to do that. You know, they didn't serve you and all that. They can have their own cup or container. You can't tell this way they did it, can you? They took the dish and gave thanks and said, take this and buy it on the ship. You can't tell it either. You can't tell. Do these prove that all of the over 168 off this one little plate, or does the language allow for the passing the serving plate and take some off of their own individual cup and then try to get it? See the point. Cannot tell, therefore we cannot find the problem. Here it is. He took the cup, gave us the protection, and divided those in. What is it? Not how you divide it. What is it? It's content only, because we can't divide the container into sin. It's the same cup as the Exodus 27, Mark 3. Therefore we know those two passages have the content only also. And therefore we can't prove anything about sin from those passages, not a literal dream vessel, not only one, because Jesus is actually commanding. That the Greek is fruit of the vine, and the example of Mark 14 is that the Greek is fruit of the vine. How do you get up to speed? Just compare it to verse 22 to 17. You'll know, you'll shadow it out, what Jesus is talking about in those other passages. Here's the picture. You divide, what do you divide? Content? Next paragraph. That is, for you.
That's what I chased with. Angry. They drank of the well. How did they do it? Did they all put them with the soup? Or did they separate it out the individual containers first and then drink? Same group did the media pass. Thank you very much for listening. Okay, I appreciate it.
Today, all day long, we have heard about baby bottles, drummers hitting the bottom, football banquets, rice dishes, basketball benches, poker games, slot machines in Las Vegas that a Vietnam veteran with no arms is punching, I don't know how he's doing it, but he's laying a slot machine. We've heard about cattle drinking out of the well, but how many scriptures have we heard to justify using individual cups? How many scriptures have we heard that says when Jesus gave them the cup, He said, drink from it. And that word from is this word egg. It's a genitive of the thing out of which one drinks. What is the thing? Drink from it. The thing out of which one drinks. What is the thing out of which you drink? It is the cup. What is cup? The word cup is from the Greek, what was written down from Perion, which means a drinking vessel. We drink from it out of the thing out of which one drank, the cup. Now, in John 4 and verse 12, drink from the well. The well, the thing, with the genitive of the thing out of which one, what is the thing out of which one drinks? It's the well. It's the thing out of which one drinks. Now, in John chapter 4 and verse 13, the genitive switch. The genitive becomes different. We pointed this out in the very first speech. The genitive now is a genitive of the supply out of which one drinks. This is indicating that the way you drink from a well is different than the way you drink out of a cup. That's the point. The genitive switch here because you drink out of a well differently than you drink out of a cup. Now, he's standing up here and he's trying to make some big play on this. It doesn't do one thing for his position. When Jesus gave them, they took one cup, he gave thanks for one cup, he gave one cup to his disciples, and he gave them a commandment. This is a command. He said, drink from it. Drink from what? The thing out of which one drinks. Drink from the cup. Now, and when the genitive switches here from the thing from which you drink is the well, how do you do that? The genitive switch because you drink differently from a well. It is a supply from which you drink from. You drink from a well differently than you drink from a cup at a dining table. Does it take a rocket scientist to understand that? We drink from a cup differently than we drink from a well. Now then, I want Brother Donahue's chart number 18. Chart number 18.
Where is that point? Here.
Now, actually, this chart only does one thing. It reemphasizes what he said. Remember, he stopped and he looks over here and he says, listen, he said, a literal cup is feeding nine. Did you ever hear him say that?
That's not the one
that says authorities of his that
he got that number.
Let me get another one.
that did.
Okay.
He said in Deuteronomy, he said that the same name is the cup. He said a literal cup is being named. A literal cup is being named. Now remember his first question that he answered back here in the back of the book? If you'll turn over now to page number 109, the very first question. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, did he use a literal drinking vessel? And not use a pot. In all likelihood, he did use a container. Question A. If so, was the word cup ever used in the scriptures to refer directly or indirectly to that drinking vessel? And he said, I don't think so. And then he stops in his last speech, and he comes over here, and he said, listen, in Deuteronomy, a literal drinking vessel is being named. And right here on this chart, it has poterion, there's his Greek word for cup, and it says poterion is used literally in Matthew 26:27. The word poterion is used literally in Matthew 26. That's his chart. He said, when you read in Matthew 26:27, Jesus took the cup. The word cup is being used literally. That's a literal drinking vessel. Well, how many were there? One. There was one literal drinking vessel by his own admission. All right? Jesus gave thanks for it. How many is that? That's one. He gave it. How many is that? One. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, from it, with the genitals of the thing out of which one drinks. Drink out of it. That was a command. They were commanded to all drink from the cup he gave them. Did they do that? Do we know for sure if that's what they did? In Mark 14:23, it says they all drank out of or from it. They did what Jesus commanded. Now what we've got basically in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27, we've got a command to drink out of one cup. That's a command. Jesus commanded. Why? Because it's a sharing together. Not each man eating his own supper, but sharing together. Having communion. A fellowship one. Now they were commanded to drink from it. Now in Mark 14 and verse 23, we have a divine example. An example is something that's given to illustrate a rule. It's something that illustrates how to obey a command. God is saying, or the Lord is saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to all drink from it. So that there would be no mistake, the Lord gave us an example so that we would know exactly what he meant, so we could follow this example as a pattern and go by it, and we would observe what the Lord commanded. And the Bible says they all drank from it. They took that cup that you, and they all, every one of them, drank from it. They didn't drink from their own supply. They did not drink from their own vessel. They all drank from it, from the cup Jesus gave them. And I think, really, in your heart, you know that's what Jesus did. It would take you, it'd take a preacher to confuse you. It'd take a preacher to convince you, or to work on your mind, and try to convince you that that's not a real cup. And this preacher over here, he doesn't even do that very well, because he puts his own chart up there, and he says, but carry on in Matthew 26:27 is literal. It's literal. And then he stops his speech and he stands over here and he says in the economy, the word cup is being named. It's a literal cup being named to suggest its contents are strong. We agree with that. That's our point. That's the thing we're trying to emphasize. Now, I want everybody I want to turn over to page number 13. Here are specific instructions now. Remember the reason now why the Lord gave one cup. He gave one bread. Because Jesus had one body, and the one loaf represents his one body. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. He gave fruit of the vine to represent the blood of Christ, and he gave a cup. Now, fruit of the vine and a cup go together. Fruit of the vine all by itself is no good. A cup all by itself is no good. They're incomplete without one another. But you put them together, you cannot separate them. A container cannot be separated from the fruit. The blood cannot be separated from the New Testament which it brought in. The cup is the New Testament. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And the word cup is being used literally because it's a metaphor. A literal, absolutely literal cup is being used to compare or symbolize the New Testament. Now, he brings up the marriage question. I tell you what, the reason a man brings up the marriage question is because he's run out of things to talk about all the time. Now, I tell you, I've never seen such a thing. When Porter was debating water, he brought up the war question. Porter brought up, can we go to war? Can we join the army and go into combat? You know why they bring up these things? To prejudice people against what we believe. That's the only thing that could possibly do. It has absolutely nothing to do with proving his proposition. Why doesn't he present material to prove his proposition? Now, I asked him, I said, what advantage do you brethren gain by using individual cups? What advantage do you gain? And he basically didn't answer the question, or else we must assume there is no advantage. We're just using individual cups to prove a point that we can do it as we want to. We're going to divide the body of Christ. We're going to disrupt the unity and fellowship within the body of Christ because we're going to prove a point to you. We don't care what you brethren believe. We don't care about your conscience. We don't care about the fact that the Scripture said this or that. Jesus took a cup. He gave thanks for one cup. He gave one cup. He gave a commandment. We don't care about the Scriptures, and we don't care about your conscience. We're going to do it to prove a point. You can't make us do it.
No, yes, indeed, we can't. No, we can't make anybody do what the Scripture said. We can't make anybody do that. Now, he's basically saying we don't have any advantage. He's going to divide the body of Christ for no advantage. Everybody look now on page 100. And, well, just a minute, I didn't bring it up. 102. On 100, on page 103. When, look at point number D. When people admit that they do not have to use individual cups, but still insist and persist upon doing so, they are the ones guilty of causing division. You know these people that use instrumental music? Man, we don't have to have the organ or the piano. We don't have to have it. But we're going to use it to prove a point. We're going to use a piano, we're going to use an organ, we're going to use instrumental music to prove you can't make us do what you want. We're going to prove you can't make us do this. Oh, really? We can sing, we're focusing on. Now, look at what N.B. Martin says. He said, if you can worship God acceptably without the organ, and still will not give it up, then I must charge you with the responsibility of perpetuating division and strife against the pleading of prayer by all. The man who rejects the difference, the man that brings in the thing that causes the trouble, is the man that makes the test of fellowship. Now, he can fulfill all of his duties toward God without using individual cups. There's no advantage to having them. But he is going to insist upon us into the body of the body of Christ. And he's going to go to his grave like that.
Amen.
He's going to insist upon his right to be just a proof of one. Everybody look down on page 13. I started on this page, but never really got to it. Notice this. When the Lord gives instructions, sometimes he will be specific about how something must be done. And we have to follow his specific example, and we cannot change it. But when he is not specific, when he generalizes and he does not tell us exactly how to do something or exactly what should be done, then we are at liberty to choose for ourselves. For example, we'll draw three columns like we do on paper. Now we've got a command, and we've got the things allowed, and things forbidden. If you were to tell your son, go buy a loaf of bread, there are some things he would be allowed to choose. He could decide the size of the loaf. Because if he brought back the biggest loaf in the store, he still did what you said. Because you did not specify what size to get. If he brought back the smallest loaf, he still did what you said. He went and bought bread. He could decide the price to pay. If he brought home the cheapest loaf in the store, he did what you said. He bought a loaf of bread. You did not specify get the cheapest or the most expensive. You said buy a loaf of bread, and he can decide the price because you did not specify. He can decide the color of the loaf. If he brought home brown bread or white bread, he did not do anything wrong. He obeyed your command. He bought a loaf of bread. And since you didn't specify the color, he is at liberty to choose the color. There's a lot of other things that he could decide for himself. But what would be forbidden? How could he violate your command if he brought back more than one? Why? Why would that be forbidden? You didn't send him to the store and say, now thou shalt not get two, thou shalt not get three, thou shalt not get individual loaves for all the family members. Why is it wrong for him to get more than one loaf? Because you specified. You said, buy a loaf of bread. That's one. And buying more than one is violating what you specified. Now, let's take this and apply it to the Lord's Supper, and you'll find this on page 15, point number 5. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27, here's a command. Here's the command. The command is drink from it, all of you. All of them were to drink from it. To drink from what? From the thing out of which one drinks. That's the command. All of you must drink of it. Liberty to decide several things for themselves when it comes to obeying this command. They can decide how much to drink. The Lord didn't say drink one fluid ounce, drink one eyedropper full. They could decide for themselves. If they drank an eyedropper full, they did what that said. If they drank a teaspoon full, they did what that said. The Lord did not specify. When we obey that command, we can decide the size of the cup that we use. If we use a great big cup, we still have drunk all of us from it. If we use a little small cup, because the congregation is small, then we have obeyed what the Lord said, because the Lord did not specify the size. He didn't specify the kind of material that the cup's made out of. He didn't specify the shape of the cup, whether there was one handle or two handles or no handles, whether it's set up on a stem or set flat down on the table. We can decide all of these things. But how can we violate the Word of God? What is forbidden? Using more than one. Why? Why is using more than one cup a violation of the Word of God? Because he specified, drink from it, all of you. All of you. Everyone in the assembly is to drink from it, from the one cup on the communion table. That's why drinking from more than one is a violation of the Word of God. Now, you may not think that's very important, and you may think that's nitpicking. And you may think, this is ridiculous. But listen, turn over to page number 19. In Luke 16, verse 10, the Lord says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much also. If you can't keep a small thing like this, how are you going to keep a great big commandment like love, justice, faith, mercy? How can you possibly handle those if you can't even do this? How can you do it? Look at Matthew 23, verse 1. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you take tithe of men, Annas and Thomas, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Listen, these ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. What that scripture is saying is you ought to obey the big, major commandments of God, but you should also obey those that are small and seemingly are insignificant. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 30. Whosoever therefore breaks one of these least commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You want God to look down on you? You want God to consider you little in his sight that you break the least commandment and then teach others? It doesn't matter. You get up here and do that, and you go to your grave like that without repenting of it, and God will look down upon you for that. And I'll tell you one thing. On Judgment Day, we don't need God looking down on us. No, sir, we don't need that. Look at page 20 on 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. He says, for to this end that I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. He's writing these things in the Scriptures to see, will these disciples, will they truly let Jesus be the Lord of their life and do everything that's written, even if it doesn't make sense, will they do it just because Christ? Will they do it? Will they let Jesus rule them in everything? There's the mark of discipleship. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 2. If the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard. If men who violated the least commandments in the Old Testament, if they receive a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we violate those things in the New Testament? This is a matter of life and death, brethren. Heaven, hell, eternity. And I want those of you who are worshiping with individual cups and Bible cups, I hope these things bother you tomorrow morning when you assemble and you're using things on your communion table you can't read about the Word of God. I invite you to think about these things seriously and prayerfully. And our names and addresses are in the front, and we plead with you, we beg with you. Because, write to us. Let us study with you, and brethren, please accept the truth of God's Word. And don't divide the body of Christ over something you admit you don't have to have.
All right? Thank you for your time.
Been here a long time, but on behalf of Santa, I want to express appreciation for everyone who has come to the discussion both the other night and today, particularly to Brother Brown and his family for housing us during the days we've been here. And I invite everyone to continue to discuss and study the Bible and attend discussions like this, because good will come if we study and accept what God says.
I appreciate y'all doing this. I appreciate George Jimmy. I really like George, because he's talked to him before and after the session. He really liked himself. And he even made himself. He pressed his point. But he never gets over it. But I think it's important. He doesn't get over it all, he has personal reflection. And I appreciate that in George. I really like it. I think he looks like Jimmy Stewart. And one other thing. We might, we're going to be having other discussions in the future. This subject or other subjects that are very important to us, possibly they might do it.
Thank you all for coming. We're very thankful to the Jonesboro congregation for providing this place for us today and for all of you who have come to be here. We're thankful for all eight of Brother Thrasher, Brother Donahue's brethren who are here. We're glad you're here. We appreciate your interest in these matters. And we believe that the truth is vitally important, as I'm sure that these brethren do too. And I would like to say this, brethren, if we're going to have more debates on these issues, you need to get more of the brethren here. That's really important.
Good problem.
I appreciate that.
Do any of the brethren from the Jonesboro congregation have anything you need to say?
George is going to be available tomorrow afternoon and next week. He will be around. Call him if you'd like to study this material with him. He'll be more than happy to study it with you. Brother Snow, Brother Presley, others, Brother Nichols, be glad to study this material with you, and more than happy to. This afternoon, we're not going to be able to visit long, like I said. I've got a plane to catch. Thank you very much. We're going to stand now and have Brother Presley to dismiss us.
Our Father,
you
are in heaven. And help me come before thee, Father, to thank thee for the gift thou hast given us to come together and study a portion of thy word, Father. Father, we pray that we might take these things that we have heard of you today, and Father, that you might study them out and that you might apply them to our lives so we can fit, Father, and where it is the necessary thing to be, Father, that we might be the truth of our grace or thy word and thy will. Father, we pray now that you'll be with each and every one of us as we depart from this place. Help us all, Father, strive to be the right examples before all, and that further, Father, that your brotherly love might always exist amongst the brethren. reach in your prayer, Jesus bless and love you.
Thank you.